Turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 27 through 39. And that's not a hint that you'll be last in line at the cafeteria. I know there are a lot of verses there, but I think I can make my way through them before we all give in to hunger. Give me that old-time religion. It's a great song, but if you mean religion in the sense of whatever you want religion to be, I'd rather not have it. The reason I'd rather not have it is because religion, as such, has caused more problems in the world than any other thing. It's probably should be ranked above politics. Probably should be ranked above prejudice, racial hatred. And that's what I want us to examine this morning as we look at these verses of Scripture. That religion per se, and I'm not talking about Christianity as it's revealed in the Word of God, but I'm talking about religion as men have interpreted it to mean and have perverted it and have invented their own. And if you ask, I wonder if Brother Penn is going to condemn religion this morning, I hope you've already seen that I am. And the reason I am is because religion today is being presented in the sense that any religion is good. Any religion is good. And any religion is better than none. Most people believe that religion is something you decide you want and you decide what you want it to be. That is, you will pick a religion that suits your character. You will pick a religion that suits your need. You may be contemplative, and you may be very much within your own self, not demonstrative. So if that's true, you can find a religion that emphasizes contemplation and introspection. If you're very emotional and outward in your behavior, you like a lot of moving around, well, you can find that, where you can move around, shout, clap, do whatever you please, because that suits your character. I really believe and am persuaded and have faith, and I don't believe it can be shaken, that we don't need to develop our religion to suit ourselves. We need to look in the Word of God and find out what true religion is, as James and others defined it, as it's defined in the principles that Christ taught when he was here on earth. Now, there is a broad principle or application of these particular thoughts that I want to leave with you this morning. Number one, the first characteristic of false religion is that it offers you a way of serving you. In other words, false religion is a way by which God serves you. You say, well, I want God to serve me. That is the whole basis of false religion. Now, in true religion, the opposite is so. That is, we want to know how we can serve God. That's the essence of true religion. How can we serve God? While false religions always teach and preach that you can manipulate God, that you can con God, that you can buy God so that God will serve you and aid you in achieving the goals that you have, bringing happiness and prosperity into your life, with as little trouble as possible. One of the reasons I wanted to bring this message this morning is because we've heard so much about the Muslim religion and how that it's the extremist in the Muslim religion that is creating all the problems for the world today. Those who are sacrificing themselves, committing suicide with bombs strapped to their bodies, killing people constantly, men, women, and children, and all of this in the name of religion. And they tell us, well, this is the extreme side of religion. And I agree with them. But I also will tell you that there is an extreme side to Christianity, so-called, where millions of people have died in the name of false religion, but they did it in the name of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is look at Europe after 400 AD, and you can see that religious wars were fought constantly. Many millions of people were put to death by an extreme arm of Christianity, the Catholic Church. They persecuted people. The Hundred Years' War was fought over the differences of opinion in religion. If I understand the teachings of Jesus Christ correctly, then we are to teach the truth, we are to preach the truth, we are to live as the Bible teaches us to live, but we have no obligation to coerce people or to harm people who choose not to believe as we do. We should never believe that it is right to physically harm people, to psychologically intimidate people, to sociologically influence people to be something that they themselves have not committed themselves to be. False religion is a great problem in our world today. Religion that has been perverted is a great problem in our world today. And religion that seeks to influence people outside the realm of truth, they are a great problem to the nation in which we live and the world in which we live. Some have the idea that anything that's religious is truth because there is no truth in religion. And I can tell you this morning that the only thing to true religion is truth. When you leave the truth out of religion, then you have a problem that is often seen in this life, in this world, and certainly has consequences in the world to come. Let me tell you also this morning, if you ask me, would I vote to put any man in jail for his religion? I would say no. But I can tell you this, when any man's religion begins to take life, he stepped outside of religion and gone into civil murder. And now the civil authorities ought to arrest him and put him in jail. Those who plot and plan to take other people's lives don't deserve freedom of religion. Now, today we're told that the Allah of Islam and the Jehovah of Christianity and Judaism, that they're the same God, that there are simply different names for the same God. Let me propose this to you this morning. In the Old Testament, We're told that God promised Abraham that he would multiply his seed, that he would bless his descendants, and that they would be upon this earth as long as there is an earth. And Jesus Christ affirmed that. He said to the apostles that you will sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes. And this can occur only after Jesus comes again and institutes the 1,000 years that he will reign upon this earth. When he institutes his kingdom upon this earth, there will be Jewish people upon this earth who are the descendants of Abraham, because God promised that. Now, as we look at Islam, we've recently heard from one of their imams that Israel should be wiped off the face of the earth. How can you reconcile one religion saying that the Jews have been promised perpetuity from Abraham until Jesus comes again and the world ends then, and another saying, I believe in the same God, and my holy writings tell me that the Jews ought to be wiped off the face of the earth? How can you reconcile that? Which one is the truth? When someone convinces anyone that they ought to take their own life in the pursuit of God's will, I can tell you that that is wrong. It is not the truth, and it ought to be condemned. Now, I know that our politicians probably can't come out and say what I've said this morning, and it probably wouldn't solve anything. It'd probably create such a ferocious criticism from the world that we'd almost have to make ourselves an isolationist nation. France had that idea that these are good people, harmless people. They'll contribute to our culture. They'll contribute to our society. They are a meek and mild people. They are descendants of a great civilization. And now the people who came among them have turned on them for religion's sake. And now they are burning and looting. Some have died. Other nations in Europe are experiencing the same thing. You say, are there not good people who are Arabs? Absolutely. Are there some people who profess the Muslim religion who would say what you're saying this morning, Brother Penn? I doubt it. They haven't said much about it lately, have they? So we're in a situation where we have to look at religion and the fruit of it and the cause of it and the purpose of it. We have to examine these things so that we will not get caught up in persecuting other people, and hopefully educate other people to the point that those who seek our lives, not simply the right to preach to us and convert us, but they seek our lives. And I say that only to emphasize that all religion is not good. All religion isn't oriented to the same goal. And I want us to look at these scriptures this morning and see that. Read with me, please, verse 27 of Luke chapter 5. And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him, and Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here we see the perversion of Judaism, and as such, it emphasizes the wrong things. That is one of the characteristics or problems with false religion. It emphasizes the wrong thing. And when I say the wrong thing, I can characterize it by saying it generally has to do, number one, with the flesh. Either feeding the flesh what it wants to be fed, saying to the flesh what it wants to hear, or doing something to the flesh that makes the person feel better. And after all, isn't religion all about feeling? And I can tell you that it isn't. The truth is all about the truth. Sometimes people get the idea because they've had an emotional experience that they have true religion. That is probably the area in which Satan tries to imitate Christianity, true religion, more than in any other realm. Levi was called to follow Jesus, and it was a very simple invitation. He said, "Follow me." He didn't elaborate. He didn't entice. He didn't condemn. He didn't threaten. Jesus said, "Follow me." That's what Christianity is. It is in following Jesus for them, literally, for us, in principle. That is, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. We're not going to be able to come into his presence and follow him as he ministers before God Almighty on our behalf as our intercessor, as our high priest. But we can follow him because he taught us what he wanted us to learn in order to be his disciples, his learners. So we have that opportunity today. This was not a complicated thing. It was not a process. Jesus said, "Follow me." Now, there were two kinds of tax collectors, and we understand that's what Levi was. There was one branch that gathered taxes on popular trade routes, such as Jerusalem was located. And then there was one who was a custom house officer. In other words, there was a custom house. People came by and he collected taxes. And then there was another sort of a free agent, a franchisee, who could collect taxes anywhere. We don't know what Levi was, but we know that he was a tax collector, which was an unpopular profession. And I started to say rightly so, but I won't. That didn't startle anyone. I'd just as soon be that as a preacher. Now, the Bible tells us there was a response to this. It's simple also. You know what it was? How did Levi respond to "follow me"? The Bible tells us that he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now, how simple can you get? That's the most basic essence of Christianity. Now, I believe that Levi had a lot of scripture training as a Jew. He knew a lot of Bible, I believe that, and I believe he also knew a lot about Jesus and had seen him work a very powerful miracle And he was convinced, and Jesus said, "Follow me," and he rose up and followed him. That is simple and plain and uncomplicated. It worked then, it'll work now. That's all you need to do in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You say, "You mean that's all I need to do to be saved?" No, a disciple means learner. You need to start reading your Bible, learning what it says. Turn your religious television off. Quit listening to a lot of people who are telling you a lot of things, even me. And start listening to your own mind and your own heart as you study the Word of God. That's one of the problems with religion. They will not tell you, oh, they'll say read the Bible and pray, but then they'll tell you what to do and when to do it and how to do it. You know why? Because most religions manipulate their people so that they can use their people to accomplish what they want to accomplish. I don't believe that's right. I don't believe that I ought to manipulate you. I don't believe I ought to be a special friend to you so that I can get you to join this church, or be a special friend to you so you'll do what I suggest or recommend that we do as a congregation of people. I think you ought to be your own man and your own woman. That you ought to know what's right because you've learned what's right from the Word of God and you're committed to doing what's right. I do not want a bunch of yes people. I have strong leadership. I realize that. But that does not mean that you don't have a right to disagree with me. And if you do, that I will in any way disagree in such a way as to try to harm you or lessen you as a human being. Now, there were no incentives offered. No promise of wealth or fame. Jesus said, "Follow me." And this decision brought great joy. The Bible tells us that Levi made a great feast. There was a great company in attendance. No doubt these were social outcasts. The Pharisees considered themselves whole, but Jesus said, "Here is why I came. I didn't come to do what you want me to do. I have come to do what God sent me to do. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now there's a second problem that I see with religion as it's reflected here in the words of the writer Luke, and it does concern primarily the perverted system of Judaism practiced by the Pharisees and by the publicans. And that is, they placed too much emphasis on feeling and outward appearance. There were two widely diverse groups who were critical of Jesus for not following custom. Here it states, uses a pronoun they, and they said unto him. Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? That was the accusation they made. They said, "You are not publicly demonstrous enough because we fast. And when we fast, we actually put powder on our face so we will look pale. We actually make marks on our face so we will look distraught and in great pain. When we pray, we stand and ring a bell and get the attention of people, and we make great long swelling prayers." And they evidently thought that's what religion was all about, is how much attention you can call to yourself by your public displays of your religious habits. We certainly don't have time to go back to the 5th chapter of Matthew or 7th chapter of Matthew and learn all about when you pray, don't do it like you're doing it. when you fast, don't do it like you're doing it. Jesus condemned them for this evidently demonstrative acts that simply created admiration from their audience rather than creating acceptance from God Almighty. Now, the disciples of John evidently fasted and prayed. And when we talk about prayer, we know Jesus prayed, but probably we're talking about public prayer. That is, praying in public so that people can hear you for your loud speaking or much saying. And fasting so people can commiserate with you in your hunger and in your physical misery, with the idea of believing that this is your deep commitment to God. I've not had that happen to me except one time in my life. The first trip I made to India, we were in a special place for political higher-ups called a Peachy House on a lake at Peachy, India. And Brother Robinson and I were together, and we'd been warned that if we ate the food and drank the water and all this, we were going to have a terrible time. So we really confined our diet to boiled eggs, toast, fruit you could peel. And there was a lot of pressure. There was a lot of problems there. And they had, of course, cooks there who were constantly saying, "What can we fix for you? What can we fix for you?" And we were there something like 21 days. Lost, I think, 20 pounds. And as we left, they came out and they wanted to kiss our hands. I said, "Okay, thank you." No. And I'm thinking, "What? Wait, you know, this is very uncomfortable." So I asked Pete, they said, "They think that you people are prophets, you're gurus. Why?" I said, "Because you ate so little food. They think you're great men of God." Well, they were totally wrong. I didn't want to eat what they said on my table because I didn't want to get sick. See how they misinterpreted that? All you have to do is do something in that line. They thought we were fasting and praying. They said, "Hey, everybody that comes here, they gain 20 pounds. And here you guys come and you're so devoted to your religion." They misunderstood. Jesus said, when you fast, don't do like the Pharisees. When you pray, don't do like the Pharisees. Go into your closet and pray. He condemned public displays of religion. You say, "Well, shouldn't I live for the Lord?" Absolutely. And whenever what your understanding of the New Testament is contradicts what the world's may be, go ahead and do what your conscience and the Word of God tells you to do. But don't do it in order to get their admiration. When you pray, pray because you want to talk to God. And if you do fast from time to time, and fasting and dieting are entirely two different things, although they may be similar in some respects. One's done because you think you're too fat. The other's done because you want to devote yourself to God and you just don't have time to fix a lot of food. At least that's the best explanation I can give. They wanted him, if he was a true prophet, to set some outward reflections of who he was and what he did. They didn't want a simple thing. They wanted it complicated. They wanted it to create problems in their lives so they could overcome the problems and then glory in what they had done. "Tell us something hard to do, Jesus." Why the disciples of John do these things? We know the Pharisees publicly do these things. You don't tell people to do anything except follow me. That's going to be tough enough, we understand. But isn't there some sort of ordinance that would punish the flesh? Isn't there some sort of activity that would call people's attention to us? Isn't there some kind of special clothing that we could wear that would identify us from the world? Isn't there some special place that we could go and people would say, hey, look at those people? That's one of the problems of religion. And then religion promotes compromise for the sake of survival or expediency. Jesus spoke also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles will perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desires new, for he says, the old is better. This is spoken as an explanation for why Jesus wasn't going to mix Old Testament style of worship, Old Testament style of civil laws and religious laws being bound together as they were in the nation of Israel. Jesus wasn't going to renovate Judaism. Jesus was going to nail the law of Moses to the cross. He was going to do away with holy days. He was going to do away with forbidden food. He was going to do away with forbidden dress. He was going to do away with much of the culture that they had been accustomed to for hundreds of years. Jesus said, I did not come to put a new patch on an old garment, because when you do that and it's washed, then the shrinkage of the new cloth will tear the old cloth. Now, we know specifically that wool was their primary material for making cloth, and so there was a serious problem. Jesus said, we've learned not to do that. Jesus said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to upgrade Judaism. I didn't come to make over something, but I came to establish something new, where there's liberty and freedom. And you don't have to have a high priest. You don't have to have all these things. I'm going to set you into perfect liberty. When you want to pray, you don't have to go to a house to do it. You can do it in your own closet. When you want to worship God, you don't have to be in a special place to do it. Just be with special people, because the people are the congregation and not the building. You don't have to have stained glass windows. You don't have to have expensive things in order to please God, because God is a God of simplicity. God is a God who looks upon the heart. God is a God who looks upon the inward rather than upon the outward. Jesus didn't make Judaism better. He fulfilled it and nailed all of it to his cross. There is great liberty in true religion, while false religion tries to bind and tie down. In fact, the word religion comes from a Latin word, religio, which means to tie down or to bind, to control the people. That's why the communists said that religion is the opiate of the people, meaning that that's the way that the state churches of Europe control the people, is by hooking them to religion and forcing them to worship according to the state religion. And that makes people afraid, and it keeps people ignorant, so that they fear the government and they fear the priest, so that they will bow down and they will yield themselves and do what we say. If we look at religion in this sense that I have tried to describe it to you this morning, and if that's what we mean by old-time religion, it'd be difficult for us to sing the song with any degree of understanding or enthusiasm. Now, somebody's planning on singing that for a special next Sunday, and I've ruined the whole thing. That's just what happens, you know.